Take your Bible this evening and turn to 2 John. 2 John is right before the book of Revelation. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, then Revelation. So 2 John, it's just a short chapter. We're not going to read quite the whole thing tonight. Verses 1 to 8 is the text for the message this evening. Of course, the epistle of 2 John was written by John the Apostle, who also wrote the Gospel of John, as we know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that book, and then 1 John and 3 John, as well as the second here, and also the book of Revelation. So God used him, inspired him to write those books, and of course he was one of Jesus' followers, one of the three that were closest to Jesus, as we would see it from our understanding of the Gospels. Often when Jesus took not all of his disciples, he ended up taking Peter, James, and John. And so John certainly learned much from the ministry of the Lord. And so that is certainly something that God used him then to write the Gospel and the Epistles and the book of Revelation. 2 John verse 1 says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." Here John refers to himself at the beginning as the elder. He is believed that by the time John wrote this epistle, all the other apostles had been martyred for the most part, if not all of them, for their faith, and so they had died. John is believed to have been one of the youngest of the disciples anyway, and so he would have been one of the younger generation, so to speak, and so the fact that he was still alive here, partly was that, and partly because he didn't get martyred. He died of natural causes, though he was exiled for a time on the Isle of Patmos when he wrote the book of Revelation. But this being the case, John would have literally been the elder. As far as the apostles were concerned, they were gone. And so he would have been the elder in that way, but also in the spiritual sense of the word, an elder or pastor, another word for pastor as well. And so we realize that he was one who had learned much from the Lord and he had much to share with the people that God called him to share with. The epistle is addressed to the elect lady. We might say, who is the elect lady? Well, some people believe it was a particular woman who John had contact with, who and others, obviously, as he refers to others here. And others believe that the word lady, the elect lady, would refer to a church. So it could be either one. Whichever one it is, we understand and would realize that they were believers, whether it's just one lady and her children, or whether they were Christians in a church, and you know, the children, as it were, of the church, and the younger ones of the church, either one, they would be those who knew the Lord. So it's addressed to believers, and since all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, we know that it's profitable for us today as well. Last week we looked at our verse for March, which we just read there in Hebrews 12:15, and spoke about a diligent look. The fact that we need to look at our own lives so that we don't quit, so that we don't do something that we will regret. We spoke of, as it were, having a monitoring system to monitor our lives, to make sure that we're in tune with God and make sure that our lives are on the right track and our feet are headed down the right paths and so on. Tonight we really continue that thought of that inward look, but from a different perspective, in a message that I've entitled, "Look to Yourselves," taken right from verse number 8, the first three words of verse number 8, "Look to yourselves." And I'd like us to see three reasons why we need to look to ourselves tonight from this portion of Scripture. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message. Now, Lord, again, we are thankful for this time. We are thankful for the Bible that gives us that which we need to live our lives by. Lord, we are thankful that we know that your word is true, that is the truth, and that you desire to teach us that truth by the Spirit of truth whom you have given to us as believers. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you speak to our hearts tonight, and Lord, I pray that as we leave here tonight that we will be challenged to look to ourselves Lord, we have for our theme that thought of a greater vision. And Lord, though it's largely focused on looking outward and seeing different things, looking to you and seeing different things in our lives, Lord, I pray that we'd also realize the need that we do have to look in the mirror of the Word of God, and look at our own lives and have that to keep ourselves in that place where we ought to be with you. And so, Lord, use this message, I pray, to speak to our hearts tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to realize that we need to look to ourselves for the sake of the truth, first of all. Verses 1 to 4. The truth, the word truth is used 5 times in 4 verses. I think John wanted to make a statement. The Lord wanted to make a statement about the need of truth in our lives. Truth is certainly important and something that we need to keep before us as believers. Yeah, truth speaks of honesty. Obviously, we say don't lie, but tell the truth. And so there's that aspect of it. But we also know that the truth is speaking of the truth of God's Word, the truth of God as He reveals it to us through His Word. In verse 1, I believe that we see that John encourages us to make friends with people who know the truth. He speaks here as he addresses this, whether it be a person or a church, and he says, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also they that have known the truth. There's a need in our hearts and in our lives to have companions who know the truth, who want to be truthful, who are honest and want to love the truth of God. Our friends and companions can make us or break us in many ways. The people who we allow to influence our lives, whether it be people in person or in today's technological age, we have friends that we've never met on the other side of the world and all kinds of other places. And we say we have all kinds of friends on Facebook and Instagram and all these other social media, but those people will have an influence on our life, whether they are in person or whether they are far away through social media and other means. We tell our children to tell the truth and have friends who are honest. That's a normal thing that parents would do and do tell their children. And it's important. Why? Because we want our children to tell the truth. And we know that if they hang out with people who lie often, it's very easy to lie. It's very easy not to be truthful. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says that evil communications corrupt good manners. Though we are to be friendly to all, we ought to choose our friends wisely. See, there's a difference. We can be a friend to a lot of people, but we need to make sure who we choose to be our friends are not those who are going to influence us the wrong way. Psalm 1 speaks of the blessed man, and it says, blessed is the man that what? Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That's talking about the influence of people who surround that person. If you want to be blessed, you better be careful the people who you get around you and whose counsel you listen to. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Proverbs 13:20 tells us. Amos 3:3 says it simply, can two walk together except they be agreed? If you're in disagreement with somebody, then one of you has to change, or else you probably won't spend a lot of time with that person because you have opposite viewpoints. If you spend too much time around people who don't love the truth, you'll find yourself participating in their errors more often than not. Why? Because it's easier for us to stoop to error than for people who are used to error to come to truth. That's just the reality of life. We need to be very careful and make friends of those who will be an encouragement to us in the truth. Now, we can't always choose those who we are with much of the day. If you have a job, unless you happen to be one who is independent and works for themselves and works by themselves a lot, you probably have co-workers. You can't choose your co-workers necessarily unless you're the boss and you hire people that you like and fire people that you don't, which is something that, you know, is maybe within your prerogative to do that. But most of us, many of us, work with people who we have no control over. We're going to spend probably 8 hours a day with those people. So there's some things you cannot choose. Sometimes our family members are unsaved, and we realize that we can't say, well, I'm not going to talk to you, and so on. But as believers, we need to choose good Christian friends when we have the opportunity to do so. Those who sincerely love the truth who will encourage us. And that's why it's important to come to church. One of the main reasons of church is to be amongst that body of believers who love the truth, who will encourage us in the truth. Many good Christian people have been swayed away from God by ungodly friends. And so for the truth's sake, we need to look to ourselves. The truth is having good friends who love the truth. Also, because the truth is within us. He says in verse number 2, "For the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever." Isn't it amazing that what a statement that is? The truth will be with us forever. Lying lips, I believe Proverbs says, lying lips are but for a moment. But the truth is forever. And so we realize the truth is, first of all, within us. Jesus, when he was speaking to his disciples, spoke of the Holy Spirit. One of the names he gave the Holy Spirit was the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth will guide you into all truth. He comforts us with the truth. He testifies of Jesus, who is the truth. And he guides us into all truth. We find those three things in John 14:17, John 15:26, and John 16, and verse number 13. The Holy Spirit, as a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives within us, the Spirit of truth, to comfort, testify of, and guide us into all truth. By virtue of that indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the truth is within us. We also have the Word of God, which again is truth. Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." In John 15:7, he said, "Let my words abide in you." So the word of God is to abide in us. It's to indwell us. It was to take it in and let it live in our hearts. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." We're familiar with Psalm 119 and verse 11. And then in Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." The truth, let it dwell in you. We're speaking about the truth that is in us. Christians have the truth within. The question is, will we look to that truth? Will we listen to that truth? "For the truth's sake, which dwelleth with you, dwelleth in you, and will be with you forever." We are also greeted by the truth. In verse number 3, notice the greeting that John gives to the elect lady here, who, of course, represents believers. And he says, "Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father." Look at that last phrase, "in truth and love." Grace, mercy, peace to you. How? In truth. We're greeted with truth by God. God wants the best for us, and that includes truth. His promises and greetings are not just designed to sound nice. They are truth. They are truthful. They are accurate. God means what he says when he talks of his grace, mercy, and peace being ours. And you will realize that John also says that we are to walk in the truth in verse number 4, where he says, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth." Walking in the truth. What does it do when we walk in the truth? Well, John says, number one, it causes rejoicing on behalf of those who have shared the truth with us. John rejoiced when he heard of the elect lady and her children walking in truth. He said, "That was rejoicing to me." Why? Because at some point he'd had some impact in their life. Whether, again, it was a church or an individual person and their family, he'd had an impact in their life. He had opportunity to minister to them. And now he says, "It made my heart glad to know that you're walking in the truth." It's an amazing thing that those who share the truth with us, their desire is that we continue in that, and it brings joy to their hearts to see us walking in the truth. We're to walk in the truth. What does that mean? It means it's to be a daily part of our life. Walking is talking about our life. It's talking about our actions. It's talking about just the regular, ordinary activities of life. Truth is to guide our words. Ephesians 4, verse 25, it talks about the truth and speaking the truth. Lie not one to another. It's to guide our relationships in Colossians 3 and verse number 9. Again, speaking the truth and so on. We need to build our relationships on truth. We hear often today, don't we, of people who have been living a double life, and we say, Where did that come from? All of a sudden you hear somebody that's maybe seemed like a nice person, a good person, and all of a sudden you find they were charged with a crime and say, whoa, where did that come from? Well, they weren't being honest. They were living a double life. They weren't living in the truth. They weren't walking in the truth. They may have had an air of goodness about them, but they weren't walking in the truth. And so we are told to walk in the truth, to make it a regular part of our life, to let it lead our and guide our paths, not to head down the paths of deceit. Did you see what we read there in verse 7? Many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and antichrist. There are people who are looking to lead people astray. They're looking to guide them into falsity, into false doctrine, and so on. And John says, listen, you need to walk in the truth that dwells within you, the truth that the Holy Spirit will show you and guide you into. Walk in that. Don't walk in falsity. Don't be deceived. My mom had a saying, and you may have heard it before, maybe not from my mom, but it stuck with me throughout my life. I don't remember the first time I heard it, but I was probably quite young. But yeah, every time I hear about somebody who has seemed like they lived a double life and they get caught, this thing comes back to my mind. She used to say this: what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. You know, you get caught up, sooner or later you're going to get caught in those things. So walk in truth. Don't practice to deceive. Live in truth. Look to yourselves, John says. Why look to yourselves? For the truth's sake. Live in the truth. Walk in the truth. Realize the truth is in you. Make friends of people who love the truth. Look to yourselves for the truth's sake, but also look to yourselves for love's sake. In verses 5 to 7, he speaks of love here, and for the sake of love, he says, I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have from the beginning, that we love one another. For the sake of love, we need to look to ourselves. See what we're doing in our life. Are we demonstrating that love? Are we living out that love? Are we doing what God says we ought to do as far as loving other people? Believers are commanded to love one another. We usually consider love as a feeling and nothing more. But such is not the case. We were speaking with somebody just recently, my wife and I, and talking about that we'd been married for 25 years. And as a young person, they said, that's a long time. Well, it is a long time, perhaps to some. To some of you who are well past that, you say, oh, 25, that was a long time ago. But the reality of it is, and it's what I shared with this young person, I said, the thing is, love is a decision, love is a choice, love is a commitment that we make. And yes, there are feelings that come with love, but feelings come and go, but commitments have to remain. We choose to love. It's an act of the will. If love were only feeling, then God could not command us to love one another because that would be unfair. You see, I can't help but not love that person because it's just a feeling that comes. No, God says it's a decision, a choice that you make, and a choice that He made to love us. Now, are some people easier to love than others? No doubt about it. No doubt about it. Some people are easier to love than others. Some are very lovable and some are not very lovable. It seems like some people rub different people the wrong way. But that doesn't make it any less a reason. It doesn't mean it make God's command any less significant that He told us to love one another. See, to love somebody does not necessitate mushy feelings. It just entails that we treat them right and we do what God says we should do for those people. You don't have to have a lot of, heart-melting feelings for somebody in order to love them. It's nice when those come, especially if it's your spouse you're referring to. It's nice that those feelings are there and that they come, but you don't have to have those mushy, light-hearted, heart-melting kind of feelings to love somebody. We love somebody by treating them right. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We love somebody by bearing their burdens. That's a way we show love to them. Romans 15, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Then listen to this statement, verse number 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. That's love, isn't it? To say, you know what, it's not about me, I want to help you. Sometimes we say, you know, well, that's their problem. They have this and that. But no, God says we ought to care about our neighbor and to please them. In other words, help them, do what's needed for them. That's showing love. That's showing love to them. In love, Jesus humbly served his disciples. And he said, as I have done to you, you ought to do to one another. But the commandment to love our brothers and sisters in Christ is not new. It's age old. It goes back to the Ten Commandments, doesn't it? He said, this is the commandment that ye heard from the beginning. When somebody asked Jesus, what's the first and greatest commandment? What did he say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. And he said, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor and thyself. On these hang the law and the prophets. Look at the Ten Commandments. If you love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the first, I think it's the first three, You're not gonna put something before God. You're not going to make idols. You're not going to take God's name in vain. If you love him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to steal against them. You're not going to dishonor your parents. You're not going to kill somebody. You're not going to, those other things are fulfilled, then thou shalt love thy neighbor and thyself. So this is not a new commandment. The standard of our love for one another is the standard of love that Jesus set for us when he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's a hard and high standard to attain. But we are commanded to love one another. Look to yourselves for love's sake. Do you love others as the Lord has said that you ought to love others? The ability to love others comes from God because the fruit of the Spirit is, amongst other things, love. 1 John 3:14 tells us that is a sign of conversion. That doesn't mean it's necessarily easy to love everyone, but that the desire and ability to do so is present in the heart of the believer. You know, sometimes you have a hard time loving somebody. You know you need to work on it because you know it's the right thing to do to love that person. We say, does it come easy because I'm a Christian? No. But we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. We have something in our hearts that says, you need to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. You need to work on that. 1 John 4:11 reminds us that keeping his love in mind for us will help us to love one another. So love for others should make us concerned about how our life is impacting them. Paul said, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat as long as the world standeth. That's love. I'm sure that Paul probably liked his meat as much as a lot of men like their meat. But he said, if meat makes my brother offend, I won't eat any. Why? Because his love for others in Christ was greater than that. We ought to look to ourselves for love's sake, love for others, but also love for the Lord. Verse 6, he's speaking about our love for the Lord. You say, how do you know that? Because he says, this is love, that we walk after his commandments. So now we're turning the attention of from our love to others to our love for the Lord. How do we express our love for God? Many people want to talk about love for God and say, oh, I love God and God's so precious to me. But then we say, well, you know, God says this in the Bible. Oh, well, you know, I just want to love and I just don't want to be confused about, I don't want to worry about those things. No, the Bible says to show our love to God, we follow his word. We keep his commandments. We do that which is pleasing in his sight. Love for the Lord is evidenced by the way we live our lives, not by our words alone. Talk is cheap, but actions speak louder than words. 1 John 3:18 says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, man, that doesn't mean that you don't need to tell your wife that you love her. That means that along with telling her, you demonstrate it in deed and in truth. It doesn't mean we can't say, Lord, I love you. It means that we say, Lord, I love you, and I want to show you my love by doing what you have for me in your word. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments in John 14:15. And he said further in Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Empty words don't impress the Lord. He sees our heart, He sees our life, and we may say all these nice flowing words, but if they're not lived out in our life, the Lord knows. You know, it's a good thing to look to ourselves for love's sake, because we need to see if our lives are really showing the love, showing the Lord that we love Him like we ought to. And so He says, look to yourselves. Look to yourselves for the truth's sake. Look to yourselves for love's sake. And look to yourselves for reward's sake. In verse number 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. For the reward's sake, look to yourselves. Realize that, believer, you will be rewarded. You can be rewarded. God has promised rewards to His children. We cannot earn our salvation. That's very clear. Salvation is by grace through faith. We know that. We can't earn our salvation. There's absolutely no possible way we can earn it. And there's no possible way that after we become a Christian, we can say, now, Lord, I'm going to pay you back. You can't. You cannot pay back God for your salvation. You cannot earn it by the works that you do. But very clearly, the Scriptures do tell us that we can earn rewards as believers. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 and 20, to lay up treasures in heaven. How do we lay up treasures in heaven? Well, it sounds like by doing things here that God will reward us up there for what we've done with what we have down here, doesn't it? To lay up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Jesus said that those who are faithful will hear some words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know, when you've done something well and you hope you do something for somebody and you try your best to do it, sure, it's nice to be paid, and we couldn't live if we weren't paid for our work. But isn't it nice when somebody recognizes and they say, "That was really nice of you. Thank you for doing that. That was well done." If we could live on words, we might be almost as happy about that as the money that comes along with it. Why? Because if we've done our best, if we tried hard, it's nice to see and know that somebody recognized that. Can you imagine one day standing before the Lord? And if you've tried to serve God and you know that there's been times you fail, but by God's grace you've got back up again and you confessed it to the Lord and you carry on and you end your life and you go to meet the Lord and He says to you, "Well done." What a reward. Really, what better than that? Yes, Jesus said we could lay up treasures in heaven, but to hear those words, "Well done," from the Savior Himself, from the God of eternity, from the Creator, that's a great reward. But yet there's more than that. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's turn back there, we see that there's rewards spoken of as being given to believers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 14, and we'll get to verse 15 a little bit later in the message in just a couple minutes. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon," look at that last phrase, "he shall receive a reward." God says you can receive a reward. If your works that you have done are done with eternity in view, you can receive a reward. You will receive a reward. It's the promise of God to believers. It says any man. It's not just the preacher. It's not just the Sunday school teacher. It's not just the deacon or somebody like that. It's any man. That's any Christian. If you, in your Christian life, live for the Lord and serve God from the heart with eternity's values in view, your works will be tested and tried by fire, and if they abide, you'll receive a reward. That's the promise of God, a great promise. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, we find that Paul speaks of a crown of righteousness which will be given to those who love his appearing. A crown, that's a reward. In James 1, verse 12 and Revelation 2:10, both speak about receiving a crown of life for faithfully abiding during the trials of life. If any man endure temptation, James said, he shall receive a crown of life. That's a reward, isn't it? It's a reward for faithful service to God. Rewards in Revelation 2 and 3 include a white stone, include the morning star, and other things that God said, if you overcome, I will give to you. And he mentioned certain things. They are rewards. I really don't think we can fathom how that will work or how that will be or what form they will be. What does it mean to receive a white stone? What does it mean to have a crown? I don't know. I don't understand it. But I do know this, that eye hath not seen, neither ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. I think it'll be far greater than we can imagine. The rewards that he has said he would give to us. God is no man's debtor, and he's promised to reward those who faithfully serve him. And so God says, look to yourselves. Look to yourselves. God wants to reward you. Look to yourselves because, what does he say? And keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 3 there, but he says in verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. God says, I will give you rewards, but God says you can lose the rewards that you could have had. What does that mean? It's hard to say in our text here whether John is speaking about them losing rewards for their lack of continuing on, or whether he's talking about him losing rewards for their lack of continuing on. I believe that perhaps both are applicable in the sense that there is a reward for the servant of God in seeing those who they have led to Christ or taught to follow the Lord follow on. We've already mentioned it, that he said in verse 4, he said in our text there that he rejoiced to see his children walking in truth. In 3 John verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So there's a reward if you have led someone to Christ or you've had an impact in their life and you have poured your life into them in some way. There's a reward seeing them carrying on for the Lord. And if they quit serving God and they quit on God and seem to turn away from the Lord, then in a sense it feels like that reward is lost because you no longer have the joy of seeing them walk and go on in the truth. 1 Thessalonians 3:5 says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Paul said, listen, we were only with you Thessalonian Christians for a short while, and I know that you faced some difficult trials and temptations, and I just had to know, did you carry on? Because I didn't want it to seem like it was our labor invested in you was in vain. But it's also true that all of us as Christians can lose our rewards by the way we live our life. Reminding us that even John was not above getting discouraged and losing his reward because he says we. Jesus said in Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Don't let anyone take your reward. I think the key here is that we recognize our lives will impact our lives in eternity. Our lives here will impact our lives in eternity. We mentioned this morning that more people are concerned about the here and now than preparing for the by and by. But the here and now is the time to prepare for the by and by. If you're still in 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse 15. After saying about receiving reward in verse 14, he says in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned... In other words, going back to verse 12, they built with wood, hay, and stubble. Then verse 15 carries on, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. His salvation will not be lost. He shall be saved, But as it were, there'd be smoke on the coattails of his jacket. Saved, yet so as by fire. Saved, yes, but rewards, no. A life spent thinking only of temporal things of this life will result in disappointment at the judgment seat of Christ. Things that seem so important now will be burned up and their true value seen. And so John says, look to yourselves that you lose not our reward. Christian, tonight, look to yourself. Don't lose the rewards that God has in store for you. Remember 1 Corinthians 15:58, where he says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Look to yourselves. Look to yourselves for the truth's sake. Choose friends who love and know the truth. The truth is in you. Walk in it. Look to yourselves for love's sake. Love others with the love Jesus showed to you. And love the Lord with both words and deeds. Look to yourself for reward's sake. Don't miss out or lose the things that God has promised you. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And so may I encourage you tonight, look to yourselves.